Well, this morning I want to speak on mothers. I have a word for all the moms on this Mother's Day, and while I do not have the qualifications to do that for the very fact that I'm not a woman myself, I do have an exciting word for you. Amen. Abraham Lincoln, considered one of the greatest American presidents, ascribed all that he was to his mother. His famous words were, "All that I am and all that I ever hope to be, I owe to my angel mother." George Washington, the first president of the United States, said almost the same things. "All that I am, I owe to my mother. I attribute all my success in my life to the moral, intellectual, and physical education I received from her." Ancient Chinese proverb says, "Of all the rights of women, the greatest is to be a mother." It's amazing the role of and influence that mothers have played in the Bible. You think of Hannah and her influence over the prophet Samuel. You think of Manoah and his wife and the influence over Samson. You think of Bathsheba and his influence over Solomon. But most of all, the godly influence of Mary over Jesus. Why is this important? It is important because the issue of gender has always been a divisive matter, even up till the time of Jesus. And if you recall, whenever there was a crowd, only the men were counted. When Jesus fed the 5,000, the women and children were excluded in the count. When he fed the 4,000, it was the same thing. Only the men were counted. But everything changed on the day of Pentecost. There were 120 men and women, and they came together and worshiped God. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit is the great equalizer, and God broke down every barrier that mankind has set up. In Joel chapter 2 and verse 28 and 29, the Old Testament passage that Peter quoted on that Pentecost morning, he says, "And shall come to pass afterward that I will pour my spirit on all flesh." Everybody say all flesh. In the Old Testament, it was selected flesh. But in the New Testament, the Lord says, "I will pour my spirit on all flesh." He says, "Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men dream dreams, Eddie, and your young men see visions. And on my manservants and my maidservants, I will pour out my spirit in those days." The first barrier that God demolished was the gender barrier. Your sons, your daughters, they shall prophesy. Boy, that's massive. So how is it that in some Christian circles that women are still silenced and refuse leadership? Then he broke the age barrier. Your young man shall see visions. Your old man shall dream dreams. The church is intended to be multi-generational. Amen. We need everybody on board. And then he broke the class barrier. "I will pour my spirit on your manservants and on your maidservants." Servants became recipients of the Holy Spirit as well. Every barrier that humanity erected, Jesus demolished when the Holy Spirit came. And from Acts chapter 2 onwards, it was both men and women working together. I tell you this, my friends, each time God moves in any outpouring, women are always blessed, honored, and elevated. Amen. The largest church in the world was founded by the late Dr. Cho in Seoul, Korea. My wife and I, we've been there on several occasions. It has about 800,000 people in a single locality. When asked what was the secret of his success, he gave two replies. Number one, he said, I hear and I obey." Hallelujah. Obedience always is a key for success. But the second one, he said, "I release the women in my church." I want to tell you this, women are God's secret end time weapon. And make no mistake about it, God is about to release a mighty company of women on this planet. Amen. Psalm 68 is a magnificent psalm that depicts God as the warrior king. It begins with the battle cry of Moses, "Let God arise and all his enemies be scattered." But verse 11 is the pivotal verse. It says, "God gave the word, and great was the company that proclaimed it." The word for company is in a feminine gender. And God has determined that in the last days, women will play a massive role in ministry. You think about all the powerful women ministries that we've had here on our pulpit. Suzette Hatting, Heidi Baker, Sylvia Evans, Emma Stark, Celia Apogee. I mean, come on, you cannot deny the level of anointing upon these women is very unusual, sometimes even greater than the men ministries. And it's just something that God is doing in the last days. Here's a simple observation. From your early childhood to your late teens, Did you know that your perception of authority is almost 100% female? When you were born in hospital, it was most likely a female nurse that attended to you. At home, it was your mother who was usually the dominant authority figure, yes? The majority of our school teachers in Singapore are female. 80% of teachers in Singapore are female. Who taught you in Sunday school? Probably a female. Who told you what to wear when you were a child? Eh? Who told you to clean up your room? Your mom. Who gave you your pocket money? Most likely your mother. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, who's in charge? The female. Is it any wonder that women today are making every effort to demonstrate that they're real men like their moms? Come on. Just think of the events surrounding the resurrection. The very first person that Jesus appeared to after the resurrection was a woman, Mary Magdalene. That's massive. And not only was she the first witness, he told her, "Go tell my disciples that I've risen from the dead." Why is that important? It's important because in the culture of the day, women were very low in the pecking order of society, so low that even their testimony was not accepted in the Jewish courts of law. The prayer of a pious Jew was, "I thank God that I'm not a Gentile, I'm not a slave, nor am I a woman." Yet Jesus chose a woman to be the first eyewitness, and that is very significant. One of the very first things that was lost in the garden when sin came was the dignity of women and their position of privilege beside a man as his helpmeet. And when Jesus died on the cross, woohoo, my friends, he reversed that curse, and in doing so, restored women to the original position beside man as joint heirs. The Bible elevates the role of women, and any pastor who restricts women ministries or leadership ought to have his head examined, man. Ought to have his head. It's like cutting off your right arm. Misogyny, which is this hatred towards women, has no place in God's kingdom. It's got no place in this church whatsoever. They are fellow heirs of the kingdom. Amen. You know, Rick Joyner, a well-known prophet, recall how one time the Lord spoke to him, and the Lord said, "Rick, do you want to know what is the greatest teaching ministry on the earth today?" And Rick said, "Of course, Lord." And the Lord says, "It's the teaching ministry of mothers." Now listen to this very carefully. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 20-22. It says, "My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake," listen, "do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them upon your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you're awake, boy, they will speak to you." Now, we all know that God has given the authority to the man to be the leader in the house and to provide for his household. There's no dispute about that in the Bible. But we must begin to recognize, ladies and gentlemen, that God has given an incredible authority and a teaching ministry to the women, to the mothers in the church. Amen. Because the basic characteristics of a child starts to form at about 4 years of age, and perhaps that's when a mother's teaching has the greatest impact on a child during those formative years. Now, it's Mother's Day weekend, so allow me to honor my mom. She's here today in the service, because all the development in my earlier years came through my mother. My mother and my father, they were celebrity parents. They got married. When they got married, their marriage made it to the front page of the Straits Times, 16 December 1956. Come on. On that day, Egypt attacked the United Nations in Britain. So interesting. Egypt power. All right, my dad was a crippled man, and he contracted arthritis when he was 18 years of age. After 5 painful surgeries, he was consigned to walk on a pair of crutches for the rest of his life. When he was dating my mom, he kept saying to her that he did not want her to pity him. And each time he would try to talk her out of the marriage, she became more determined to marry him. And eventually, they got married. My mom bore him 3 sons. I'm the middle son and also the most handsome. Hallelujah. Just saying. My dad was a bit of a recluse. He would come back from work, go to the study room, shut the door, and listen to his classical music. He was a cultured man. And me and my brothers never got to know him. And because of his physical condition, we couldn't do things like, I guess, other kids did, run around in the garden, play ball, you know, go swim. He died of a heart attack at the age of 50, very young, and my mom became the pillar and strength in my family. When she got born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, I remember vividly, wow, I said, "I want what my mother has," because her nature changed and she became patient and gentle, and that essentially attracted me to Jesus, and I got born again because of the motivation that I saw in the change in my mom. She took care of me and my two brothers single-handedly. She saw us through our growing up years, through national service. This is the only picture I have with my mom. I mean, all these years, I've only got one picture of her. That's how embarrassing is that? This is just a few days after my dad died and my mom was still in her mourning garments. And that's a pretty cool dude there, right? And then she brought us, she saw us to a university. So we owe a debt to my mom. She'll be 91 this year. She's not a burden to me and my family at all. She has lived with us for 28 years in my home. She's actively hanging out with her friends. She has a lucid, sharp mind. She's got so much to contribute. A few days ago, a friend sent me a picture of my mom. I'm going to show this picture to you. He didn't know who my mom was. He was sitting beside her in a cafe, and he overheard this lady witnessing to another person, an unsafe person. And then at the end of the lunch, he turns to her and says, "I heard you witnessing. I just want to thank you for reaching out to an unbeliever." And then she discovers who she is. And at 91, my mom is still actively sharing the gospel with everyone she meets. Hallelujah. She's a prolific soul winner, and I won't be surprised that many of you are here because of a witness. Last year at 90, she embarked on a long-awaited dream to write her personal memoirs, and I'm so glad she did. It's recorded in an autobiography entitled The God of the Ordinary. It's a great book. It's available at FaithWorks. I get 10%, so get it. And my mom was a teacher by profession, and she also taught teachers at the RELC. She also worked in a school canteen for 14 months. And I say that to say that she was definitely not averse to hard work. My mom has been a wife, a widow for 45 years, a mother, a grandmother, a great-grandmother. And it's been a privilege for me and my two brothers to have such an amazing mom. We have a picture of the family here. And I just want to thank you, Mom. She's somewhere in the service today. Thank you for being such an amazing mother to all of us. Amen. So it would be a grave injustice if we did not honor, take care of her, and love her in return. And I say all that to say that the primary responsibility for looking after our moms, especially if they are widowed, falls on the children and the grandchildren. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 4, "If any of you have a widow, has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay," which is, by the way, a financial term, "to their parents, this is good and acceptable before God." We are to repay our parents with kindness and financially take care of them. And this is important. Why? Because Singapore is a rapidly aging society. Did you know that 1 in 5 people in Singapore today are above the age of 65? And by 2030, it would be 1 in 4. When we first started the church, the average age of this congregation was 17. When I called for a board meeting, they came in their school uniform. Amen. Then it ran up to 24 and then 37, and today it is 41. Now, we're a growing congregation, and the wonderful thing is that we've got 500 kids in our Sunday school today, and so hopefully that will bring down the average here in the church. But I'm just saying that the church is growing, and we need to learn to take care of our aging parents. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 8 says, "If anyone does not provide for his own household, especially those of his own household, he has denied," watch this, "he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Paul doesn't mince his words here, boy. I mean, he says, if you can't even take care of your family or your parents, he says, then what's the point of even coming to church? He says, you're an infidel, you're worse than an unbeliever, you've denied the faith. So looking after and honoring our aged parents is one of the fundamental characteristics of the Christian faith. Amen. Allow me to say a few things about King Solomon. King Solomon is probably the most enigmatic character in the whole Bible. How that the wisest man in the world could do the dumbest thing in the world, right? How many of you know that marrying 700 wives is not clever? You got 700 mother-in-laws too. Amen. You know, I'll just say something about married men. And you know, when a man says sorry when he makes a mistake, he's an honest man. When a man says sorry when he's not sure he made a mistake, he's a wise man. But when a man says sorry when he knows he didn't make a mistake, he's a husband. Hallelujah. I heard this recently. A policeman was asked. He said, "Sir, if you have to arrest your mother, what would you do?" He said, "I'll call for backup." Hallelujah. Solomon had a wisdom the world had never seen before, right? Much of his wisdom was ascribed to the fact that his mother instructed him in his earlier years. In Proverbs 21, there was a king called Lemuel, and Lemuel was known for his great wisdom. It was a nickname for King Solomon. And in verse 1, it says that the words of King Lemuel, the utterances which his mother taught him. Watch this. Here is a wise king who acknowledged that it was his mother who taught him wisdom. Now, I know wisdom comes from God, but there is a place in our lives where our parents instruct us in the ways of wisdom. And you know what was the wisdom that the mother taught Lemuel? Don't drink and don't give your strength to women. That's wise. Bathsheba, Solomon's mother, knew that Solomon was destined for greatness. She understood his destiny, his purpose for his life, and she poured everything she had in to prepare him for his destiny. And it ought to be the same with our children, right? Moms, you have a tremendous influence over the destiny of your children. Watch the scripture in Song of Songs 3 and verse 11. Go forth, O daughter of Zion, and see King Solomon with the crown in which his mother crowned him on the day of his wedding. Isn't this a fascinating scripture? It wasn't David that crowned Solomon. It was Bathsheba that did it. And God has given to you mothers the authority, the spiritual authority, to crown your children with wisdom and with authority as well. Amen. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that was in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lewis and then your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded it dwells in you also. Now, Paul credited the genuine faith or the unfeigned faith that Timothy had to his mother Eunice and to his grandmother Lewis, not the father, not the grandmother, a grandfather. That genuine faith was passed down from generation to generation to the women in the lineage and was refined with each transition. Mothers, you have the power to impart to your children. I tell you this, if you can get a revelation of this, it can revolutionize the church today, really. Because I know in Singapore that we put a lot of emphasis on giving our children the best education, the best tuition, put them in the best schools, and hopefully they get a shot at being in the best universities around the world. But there's something better than a good education. It is the faith of God. Peter says it's far more valuable than anything else on the earth. Hallelujah. The faith which is more valuable than gold refined in the fire. Your kids may end up very successful. They may end up very famous, or they may end up very rich. But if they don't know Jesus, if they do not have faith, then I think that we have missed something very critical. All the success in the world in your kids cannot compensate for that failure of them not knowing Jesus. So don't just give them an education. Impart faith to them, because God has given you the authority to do that. Contend for your children. Teach them the ways of God, because there is an authority upon you moms to crown them with destiny, purpose, and wisdom. Maybe you missed the opportunity. You know, some of us, we grew up and maybe we didn't pay enough attention to our kids. Maybe you might say, oh boy, I wish I had a vision for my children when they were young. But I want to tell you this, with God, there's always hope. Amen. There's always grace. It's never too late. It's still within your power to teach them and to pray for them. Each time you pray for them, I am telling you without any fear of exaggeration, every time you mention their names before the throne of God, God dispatches angels and they fight on the behalf of your children. You don't know how powerful your prayers are, moms. When you pray for your kids, something happens in the heavenlies. Amen. My mom is 91. She prays for me every day. I asked her, I said, what do you pray for me for? She said that you may be humble. Listen, with the Lord, there's always hope. He is the God of hope, and He wants to impart that hope to you. Now, let me close by saying that if Cornerstone is going to be everything that God wants us to be, then we must empower our women in the church. There's no option. Why? Number one, because the Bible endorses women in leadership. Paul had many co-laborers who worked alongside him, women like Phoebe, Junia, Priscilla. All of them assisted Paul in his ministry. He alluded to other women like Cleo, Nympha, who led churches. They were pastors. He never silenced them. He never restricted them. And in the Old Testament, there were mighty prophetesses like Deborah and Miriam and Huldah and Anna. And how many of you know who Esther is? She might be a little obscure in the Bible, but she was the daughter of Caleb, the mighty man of God. And Caleb gave Esther to the first judge of Israel. His name was Othniel. And O'Neill was given an assignment by God to take a mountain. There were giants in the mountain, and God energized him and gave him a vision. But the wife said to her husband, "Honey, don't just be content to take the lower springs." Now, I've been to Hebron before, so I've been there. He said, "Don't just be content to take the lower springs." She said, "Give me the higher springs as well." Come on. What was she doing? She was moving her husband toward a higher vision. I tell you, moms, you have a tremendous power over your children, but you have also a power over your husband to turn them into a higher vision. Amen. We men have authority, but you ladies have influence. And I heard a preacher said one time, influence is more powerful than authority. I don't know if that is true, but in the garden, God said to Adam, "Don't eat. You eat, you die." Eve says, "Eat." And Adam, you know, the men, this husband said to his wife one time, he said, "We've been married for 28 years, and all you have ever done is to correct me." And the wife said, 29. Hallelujah. So I've been married for 39, sorry. Or else my kids will write to me, and, "Dad, you got the dates wrong again." Now, it's only narrow-minded people that basically forbid women in leadership positions. And they always refer to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12, where Paul says, "I do not permit a woman to teach." It's sort of an ironclad rule, yet ignore the fact that women serve beside Paul in his preaching like Priscilla. I mean, why in the world would Paul tell Timothy to clamp down on women in Ephesus when he allowed Priscilla and others to preach alongside him? Come on. And then he said, "You women, you need to prophesy." How are you going to prophesy if you forbid them to preach? You understand? You have to see the whole counsel of God. And I'm telling you this, we need the women in the church today. Amen. Number two, the church needs the gifts and perspectives women carry. God created male and female. His nature is fully revealed in both genders. The biblical definition of a family is a father and a mother, which, by the way, is what we believe here in Singapore. And I'm glad that our government has taken that stand, that the definition of a family is a father and a mother. And if a child needs both parents to teach him the ways of God, then why not in the church too? Amen. If only the men are allowed to function in leadership or teaching roles, we're going to have one very frustrated, one very legalistic church, and it's never healthy. It's only when God is not moving that we see women being suppressed. And finally, we cannot truly address the problems that women face without empowering women to address them. You know, it was in the early 1900s that women were not even allowed to vote. Did you know that? Married women had no property rights. They were not allowed on business class when planes first introduced it. They were not allowed to go to medical school. Do you know what the reason was? That actually men actually believed that women had smaller brains and thus not allowed to be in medical school and no business being lawyers. But what happened when women entered into the medical profession, all of a sudden, boom, there was a big breakthrough in medical care, including massive improvements in gynecology. And women began addressing problems that have been ignored by a predominantly male-dominated medical establishment. So think about it. What might happen when we open the doors wide to women ministries in the church? Boy, when we start empowering them, we're going to see the ministry taken to a brand new level. Amen. I've discovered that strong men are not intimidated by strong, gifted women. True. And strong, gifted women who have godly Christian character would never try to compete with men or undermine them. We are called to be co-heirs, partners in God's kingdom. Amen. Let me close by the fifth commandment, Exodus 20 and verse 12. Honor your father and mother, that the days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving to you. Notice there's no time limit or age limit to this commandment. It just says, honor your father and mother. It doesn't say anything about age. You might be 65 like me, with a 64 like me, and your mom is in the 90s, and we still honor our parents. And it doesn't say honor your father and mother if they're good. Amen. We honor them, our parents, period. Amen. Period. When you stand before a judge, what do you say? Caleb, what do you say when you stand before a judge? Your honor, right? And when you say that, you're not making a value statement or value judgment about the person's character. When you say your honor, you're showing respect for the position that he holds. In the same way, God has put our parents in our lives in position of authority, and he expects us to honor our parents. Now, you don't have to call them your honor, hallelujah, at home. But we need to honor the position that they carry. And finally, husbands, it says in 1 Peter 3:7, likewise dwell with your wives with understanding, giving honor to your wife as to a weaker vessel, as being heirs together with the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. This scripture is one of the most remarkable verses in prayer, because in this verse, husbands are exhorted to live with their wives in an understanding way as fellow heirs of the grace of life. What is the grace of life? It's not the grace of God. The grace of life, it simply means that that women have every right to be on this planet as we do. And the Lord is saying, listen, your wives have every right to be on this planet as you have the right. And if you mistreat them or you treat them in a dishonorable way, then I reserve the right not to answer your prayer. It's powerful, powerful scripture. And when husbands fail to be reconciled with their wives, honor them to the place that God had intended to them, then God applies the same rules to us. And the result is that we do not get our prayers answered. Now, the Bible says live, Paul says live with your wife and try your best to understand them, because they're not always easily understandable, right? Amen. I heard a story of a man who was walking by the beach, and he sees a lamb, and he picks up the lamb and he rubs it. A genie appears. True story. The genie says, you got one wish. And he thinks to himself, boy, he says, you know what? I always wanted to go to Hawaii. He says, I want you to build me a road from my house to Hawaii. Anytime I want to go to Hawaii, I just drop in the car and I'll drive to Hawaii. The genie says, do you know how much work it takes to build a highway? Just think about the engineering and the concrete and the supplies and the engineering. It's difficult. Why don't you choose something else? And the man thinks to himself, he says, you know, I've always wanted to understand women, how they work, what motivates them, how they tick, how they function. And the genie says, do you want a 2-lane or a 4-lane? So those of you who still have the blessing of having your moms today, cherish that moment and do everything you can to make her know how much you love her and care for her. And for those of you who have lost your moms, honor the memory of by remembering what they've done for you, their love, their care, their nurturing and sacrifice. To all the moms in this home on this very special day, happy Mother's Day. Let's all stand in the presence of God. I'd like to take a few moments to pray for all the moms. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to invite Pastor Kevin to court. Just come. Pastor Kevin has got, and his wife Eileen have 3 children, and they're all wonderful kids, and he's raised them up in the fear of God. And I'm going to ask him just to speak a blessing over all the moms. And if you're a mom here, just receive by faith the blessings of the Lord. Amen, Pastor Kevin.
Amen. Father, we just stand here today. We say thank you, Lord, for giving us family, giving us a home that we can belong to. We want to honor you, Lord, in this place. And today, on this special day, we want to honor all our moms, Lord. Even as your word says in Proverbs 31, that her children will rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, that he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. And a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. We commit all our moms into your hands, Lord. We pray that you will be their shield and their exceedingly great reward. We pray that in their prayers, Lord, that you will hear them, you will answer them. For all the moms, we commit them into your hands, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for this time. We bless them. Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Just listen to a production of Cornerstone Community Church. Please note that all unauthorized reproduction, distribution, or sale of the recording is prohibited. For permission to reproduce or distribute the sermon, please write into mail@cscc.org.sg. We hope that you have been blessed.